Welcome to Go and Make from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, equipping you to live the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, welcome back to the Go and Make podcast here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. Your host, Brian Miller, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship for the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And I'm really excited for our conversation this week with Marcel Lejeune, who is the director, president, whatever you want to call it, founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, which is a great organization that does consulting work and coaching and all kinds of great thought leader contributions towards work around evangelization all around the country. Marcel is also the author of a book called The Contagious Catholic, The Art of Practical Evangelization. And someone I've gotten to work with the last number of years. We had him in town for the men's conference, Catholic Men for Christ, last year. Did a great job getting guys fired up about evangelization. And at that time as well, we had him speak to some of our leaders in the Curia here in the Archdiocese about evangelization. And I'll tell you what, his ideas really resonated with folks, and it was really convicting. And I think Marcel really has a real gift for kind of cutting to the heart around the idea of this call to mission and what prevents us from living that mission and just really the accountability we need to do that. So Marcel, I'm so glad you're here. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Brian. It's a pleasure.
And you're coming deep from the heart of Texas,
that's right?
Right.
Texas, you know.
Work. I think we first met, I was actually serving as a focus missionary in Texas. I was doing a year at University of St. Thomas in Houston. You were the director of campus ministry at Texas A&M University, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hook 'em Horns, is that, yeah, is that right?
Okay, I have to go now.
that,
no, never do that again.
I'm sorry. Gig 'em Aggies.
Thank you very much. There we go.
Yeah, so maybe one question as we get started. Tell us about yourself a little bit. Tell us about your own faith and then your journey to where you're at this point now where you're running this great apostolate called Catholic Missionary Disciples, and give us the background.
Yeah, so I love Jesus. I try to follow him as a husband and a father. Got five kids. Just got one married this last week. Got two out of college, one in college, two in high school. Next year it'll be two in college and another wedding. So pray for my wallet.
That's right.
Make sure we're praying for that.
You can always donate to Catholic Missionary Disciples on their website as well, if you'd like.
Catholic Missionary Disciples /give, because, you know, I got weddings. Yeah, and so been married for 28 years and love my vocation. I get to work for the church. I've been doing that for a couple of decades in ministry. And so how did I get here? You know, I have a story kind of like a lot of people. I grew up Catholic with amazing Catholic parents. And I tell people, like I had the Catholic parents, right? I mean,
see, that's not everybody. It's not like everybody's story.
Yeah.
Most people say I grew up Catholic, but
I know. But I mean, I had great Catholic parents who were amazing disciples of Jesus, and yet four out of the five of us walked away from the faith, and I did too.
Oh wow!
And in by the time I got to college, I was just partying my way through. I didn't even know where the church was. Almost flunked out of college. That kind of guy, right? And then I end up being, you know, faced with who I was and how life was going and not liking myself very much. And lo and behold, there were these guys that lived in my dorm with me. Half of them were Catholic, half of them were Baptist, and they didn't really like me because they were good guys and I was not. But they loved me enough to encourage me to possibly seek Jesus Christ. And the Catholics told me about this retreat. And so they promised there would be Catholic girls there. So I went. And lo and behold, I met my wife and Jesus the first night of the retreat. So
that's a win.
That is a win-win. And so I had a encounter with the Lord in trying to face my sin and not being able to forgive myself. So I went to confession for probably the first time ever. Went to confession, confessed my sins, felt free, and then made a prayer, an act of faith in the chapel afterward. Told Jesus I didn't even know what this meant, but I want to give you my life. And then I've been trying and failing and trying and failing to do that ever since. And so after college, my wife and I got married pretty soon after college, moved around a little bit. I tried to figure out what I was going to do, had a couple of jobs, and ended up getting a master's in theology, which is probably not the way to look for a job.
That's right. Yeah. Very limited career field there.
Yeah. If you want to pay for weddings in college. So started off in campus ministry at Texas Tech. Almost stumbled my way into that one. The Lord just kind of gifted it to me. Fell in love with campus ministry. Did that for 4 years in Lubbock, Texas. Came back to my alma mater, which is Texas A&M, and ran that campus ministry for 11. And then I had a stupid prayer. Brian, you ever had one of those? Like in traffic, you pray for patience, right?
Yeah.
What happens?
And then you get stuck. Yeah, traffic is everywhere. Yeah.
You know, but I prayed, hey, God, I'd reached kind of the height of campus ministry at that position that you could go for a layperson.
Yeah, and Texas A&M, for those that don't know, like mecca of college campus ministry. If you go down there now, they just built this beautiful basilica that houses, what, like 2,000 people, I think?
Yeah, it's 1,500 people, and it's just gorgeous, gorgeous, big. So, you know, it's still my parish, but I worked there for 11 years, and I asked God, should I leave? Even though I had plans of retiring, I was working there. And the Lord clearly said yes. And so I left and I started this apostolate 6.5 years ago or so. And so what we do is we help Catholic leaders with transformational ministry. How do you actually do it? What does it look like? And we coach them and we train them and we help them and we guide them. It's a journey of a lot of stuff. And so that's kind of how we got here. And I love it. I absolutely love my job. It's great.
And you guys are doing like really good work. I say you guys, it's mostly just you at this point, right?
Yeah,
you've
well,
got a few contracted folks along the way.
Yeah. Right? So it's mostly me, but we've got others on board now. So it's a coming, it's a growing.
And if you want some great food for thought, we link this sometimes in our Go and Make email newsletter we send out. We end up linking to your articles a fair amount, but you've got a great blog on there where you're really good at just kind of stirring the pot for folks around preconceived notions of what the church is or how we think about our parishes and, you know, sometimes a provocative title, but even more provocative content to get people kind of thinking differently about the church. It's really, really well done.
Thanks. I appreciate that. Our goal is to be charitably provocative in what we write. In other words, the first goal is to love, right? To be charitable. But we want to push people out of the comfort zone, out of their kind of the way we always done things, that kind of thinking. And because we've done it forever, this is how we have to do it. And really ask the question, what does God want of us more than anything else? What does God want? How does he want us to operate? What does he want us to do? What do we need to change? What do we need to start? What do we need to stop? And that goes for me first, right? That's what we do in the writing. I think it plays right into some of the charisms that the Lord's given me of prophecy and teaching and leadership. And so those things are fun because I get to exercise them. And, you know, it's been a project where writing sometimes for me is a chore. And yet when I'm done with it, I feel energized. And I don't know how that works. So it's got to be of God.
That's right. Yeah. That's the definition of charism. You're more energized when you use it.
That's right.
And
that's right.
Glorify God and the church. So, yeah, I think one of the words you used there was transformation. And I know maybe you could tell us the story a little bit too, but you know, your idea about what is required for transformation is kind of rooted in the transformation that you saw take place at Texas A&M.
Yeah.
I mean, it's campus ministry central now, and it's huge and it's growing and doing really great work and launching people into mission, but it wasn't always that way. And I know that when you started on staff there, there was a real transformation that took place with you and some of the leaders and shepherds, you know, pastors who are now shepherds of the church, some bishops who are stationed there who've become bishops because of their great work. So maybe can you tell us a little bit about the story of that transformation? And then maybe we can talk about how that applies, you know, to us as just average Joe, a lay leader in our parishes, as we're seeking transformation. I mean, that's where we're at in the archdiocese. We've been doing the planning and the closing of parishes and the merging and doing the hard things. But what we're really after is this missionary transformation that we talk about in Joy of the Gospel. So can you maybe tell us how it happened and how you saw it? And we'll get into how we can do it more in our own parishes.
Yeah. And this is a crazy story. So I want to preface it by saying, let's do some disclaimers up front. Just because what we did worked and that time and place doesn't mean you can just do exactly what we did and kind of box it up and go do it somewhere else. But principles that informed it, that's how we try to teach to it. So when I was in school, and I went to school in the early 90s, which is some people listening, probably before you were born. So I was at A&M in the early 90s. And when I first started going to church after that retreat, we had two priests, both diocesan. They were newly assigned. But prior to them, we had about nine priests in about 6 years that had come in and out, in and out, in and out. Just a rotation. It was like a revolving door of priests. So no leadership. There was a budget of about $200,000, all from pew collections. So there was no real budget. There was no growth. The buildings were a church, a rectory, and a small student center. And the student center, when I say small, was probably about 3,000 square feet. And the roof leaked. And when I say leaked, every time it rained, you would literally have to go get buckets and pots and go put them out in, you know, in the known spots where the leaks were, because we didn't have the money to fix the roof. It had another barely paid receptionist and a part-time accountant. That's it. So it's like 3.5 positions, no future, no vision. And what we now call, some of us in that had worked in campus ministry for a long time, we called it a mass and pizza kind of ministry, right? You have mass, you maybe gather some students, have some pizza, pray a little bit, maybe do a retreat once or twice a year. That's kind of how it went.
And so feel really good about, you know, oh, isn't this, we're building lovely Catholic community and a safe place for these students to mm-hmm. be Catholic and things
yeah, and
like
I,
that.
I think it's the idea of the home away from home kind of ministry. And there's nothing wrong with a home away from home. I mean, you want to welcome people, you want to do that. But really the idea is, how do we go and make disciples like Jesus wants us to transform the world, to go on campus and be the instruments that God wants us to be so that lives are changed. And that transformation came from some vision. So once vision started to get entering in from the leadership, it started from the first pastor there, who is now Bishop of San Angelo, Texas. His name is Bishop Mike Sis. Well, he was the first pastor to kind of lead some of this change. And his successor, after several years of Bishop Mike doing it, was my boss for 10 years. And he's now Bishop of Tulsa, Bishop David Condrilla. So these two men helped kind of cast this vision. I came in and helped Bishop David with the vision and the implementation of it. And by the time I left, Brian, the numbers are just mind-blowing to most people. I mean, we would have 5,000 to 6,000 people in mass, students in mass on a weekend. That's why we had to build this new church. We had 12 to 15 vocations to the priesthood and religious life every year. I mean, that's more than...
Not the, total.
Yeah. That's there are hundreds of Aggie vocations now, hundreds. So we have more vocations to the priesthood than the vast majority of dioceses. And we would have, you know, when I left, I think it was 63 staff, a $3.5 million budget, lines out the door for confession every day, 6 days a week. That kind of, I mean, it's just number after number after number is just mind boggling. And now you see Aggies who are running all this other stuff. And I mean, just to give you an idea, 40 Days for Life, the largest grassroots pro-life organization in the world, started in the courtyard of St. Mary's Catholic Center. eCatholic, the largest web provider of websites for Catholic websites in the world, is run by an Aggie Catholic who decided he needed to start doing this while he's working as a DRE in a parish. Our apostolate, youth ministry apostolates. And then that doesn't count the other people working in diocesan, apostolate work, you know, parish stuff. So what we've done is we've been a seedbed for the church to have other leaders as well. And then what about the accountants, the, you know, the moms and the others who are just living out their vocations as holy people? It really has been a transformative agent for the church in Texas. And so everybody around the world knows about this who works in campus ministry. I mean, even the Pope knows about this place. And it was pretty amazing. And to see that change, what we did is we learned a lot. We had people that would come in and ask, how do you do this? How do we make a campus ministry like your campus ministry? And so we started training people, working with the USCCB to do some training, started working with Steubenville, and I started helping with one of their conferences on their training stuff. And we started training leaders. And what I started to do is really train to principle. Coach to principle, okay? So take the principle that informed us. Now, how does it apply in a discernment of how do you do this in your context? Because if you think about it, I mean, we have five parishes in our county where I live. There's 250,000 people that live here. Five Catholic parishes. If you go, you know, one parish to another parish, there's three parishes within a mile of each other in one, you know, place. none of those parishes are anything alike. And what works at one of those parishes is not going to work with either of the neighboring parishes. This is the gospel everywhere, right? In St. Louis, same thing. You go to the neighboring parish, it may not work there. It may, but it may not. So you can't just box up success and just do it here and then do it at the next place, do it at the next place. You have to have a discernment. What works? What do our people need? Where are they? What do they need? What's going to help us? What are we called to? What are the needs in our community? How can we meet them, et cetera? It's all this process of this kind of stuff while asking the question, okay, personally for me as a leader, what do I need to work on? And that to me is probably one of the biggest keys, Brian, is you can't just go out there and cast a vision and do the stuff and run the programs and have the events and do the classes without saying, okay, me, this person. Because Jesus didn't come and do the classes, the programs, the events, and the other stuff. Jesus came and he invested deeply in 12 men. That's where 75% of his time was spent in the Gospels that is recorded. He invested deeply in those 12 men. And then he trained them on how to do discipleship by going and sending them out to go do discipleship with others and to evangelize and then make disciples and then to get them into, you know, this mature discipleship and then sending them out to go do the same thing with others. That multiplication that happened based on that deep investment of the few for the salvation of the many, that transformed the world in a few short decades, centuries. I mean, it just expanded exponentially, right, to the church we have today. We owe it to that. And yet, that strategy that was revealed by these actions of Jesus and his apostles is really not implemented in most parishes and dioceses in our country. So for me, the big fix is, okay, bishop, priest, lay leader, if we expect different kinds of successes based on different things than what Jesus has revealed to us, I don't think we're being faithful to the fullness of what was revealed to us in the gospel. So you got to get back to doing that stuff personally. And that's difficult for a lot of folks because I know DREs and youth ministries who've been doing it for 20, 30, 40 years, priests who have, you know, are in their 60s and 70s, and they've never done that stuff and nobody did it with them. So how do I change all this? You know, I know how to do this. I know how to do the programs. I know how to do the liturgy. Great. That doesn't mean you have to stop all of that. But let's invest some real time into, let's go this way, because this is actually the fix. And yes, it's inefficient. Yes, it takes a lot of time. Yes, it's going to challenge you. But that's the thing God wants, I think. I'm utterly convicted about that.
Yeah, you talk about that. I mean, what's really different about that than what our parishes normally do? So, I mean, you talked a little bit about the copycat syndrome we have. We see someone else doing something well and we want to go do it. And we have a lot of activity at our parishes. We have a lot of places that are kind of just on cruise control. And they're doing, you know, decent things or even good things. But what you're talking about is actually something different. Can you maybe articulate like the difference between the status quo? We're doing pastoral care. We're doing all the things that a Catholic parish should be doing. Like they were doing them for a reason, some of them anyway, versus what you're talking about, which is this real like intentional discipleship focus and methodology.
Yeah. First of all, why do we do what we do? I mean, if we don't get that right, we're not going to get to the how. So why do we do what we do? The church exists in order to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, there was this mission that was given to the church and it was given to the apostles. And then Jesus formed all the other stuff of the church around that mission. Okay. So we have the mission that's given. The mission then informs everything the church is supposed to do. So everything the church is supposed to do is supposed to be pointed to and directed to and coming from this idea, we're supposed to go make disciples. Now, the fact of the matter is that most parishes throw open their doors, advertise in a bulletin on a website, and have the same customers come, in a sense. The same people come. They're not going out and making disciples. They're not leaving the safety of their building. They're just staying right there. We have Mass. We have the sacraments. We have our, you know, sacramental formation stuff. We put on other programs. We have our Bible studies. None of this is bad. We have events. We bring in a speaker. We do a parish mission. You know, we have a prayer group. We have Stations of the Cross. That's great. But it's the same people doing the same things, not reaching the world with the gospel and changing lives. Because we don't live our little safe Catholic bubble. And we don't do anything different. And this way that we've operated has actually led to decline in the church, and we have to admit that. It's led to decline in the church because a class, an event, and a program don't make disciples. People make disciples. Other disciples make disciples. Relationships make disciples. Deep investment makes disciples. Preaching of the gospel and inviting a response makes disciples. So we have to aim for conversion. That is a change of heart, this metanoia, right? This transformation that has to happen of individuals. And that means we sometimes have to start and look at, okay, does this thing that we do, this time, this investment, this staffing, all the other stuff that we put resources and all this stuff to, does that actually lead to transformation, transformed lives?
Yeah, I
think that. And if not, let's rethink it.
I think that word you just hit is a big one for me, and it's conversion. Because I just think that if everything we do is geared towards conversion, then things look different. And we could talk about initial conversion, like we talked about earlier when you went on that retreat and met Jesus and a cute girl, you know, or ongoing conversion, that deeper conversion of you know, just day-to-day life, waking up each day and committing to the Lord. And I think one of the things we don't talk about often enough in terms of the church is if we're being called to conversion, it means that we're actually doing something wrong. And we're not always convicted about the reality of sin and the reality of sin in our lives and the way that actually holds us back from living the gospel and being salt and light in the world, from serving the poor, from loving our neighbor as we're called to, that if we actually have something wrong in our lives, we're being called to repent from that. That's the first words of Jesus in the gospel, right? Repent and believe in the gospel, as we hear on Ash Wednesday, you know, as we're in the season of Lent. So I just think we lack a real conviction about the impact of sin in our lives and our necessity to undergo that conversion. And if that alone, and I think you have a chapter in your book on that, don't you? That alone, if we have that conviction, then that changes like the orientation of every other program we do if we put it at the service of conversion.
Yeah, and so that's the thing is this thing that we do at service to the big picture, right? And that needs to be a part of a discernment process. That needs to be part of a vision. That needs to be, and I tell leaders all the time, one of the hard things, so you talk to pastors. Okay, let's just talk about our priests for a second. You talk to a pastor in a parish. What are the two big questions he's going to ask? If you come to him and say, Father, I think we ought to do X. He's going to ask, well, how much is X going to cost in money? And how much X is going to cost in time? Those are his two biggest concerns for most men who've been in their pastor, you know, been a pastor for a while. Okay, so that's the reality. They're gonna ask the cost. And we have to help them count the cost. I mean, St. Paul says, let's help them count the cost. Now, that alone, though, is not the question we should be asking. What we ought to be asking sometimes is, okay, what do we have to stop to win back some of this money and time to reinvest in things that are better? And I would argue that what do we need to stop is actually a more difficult question than what do we have to do? Because what
are
we
probably doing too much? Yeah.
Yeah. Because what do we have to stop? Steps on toes. What do we have to stop? Means we have to make some tough decisions and discern this stuff. And I don't actually have to discern whether or not we should go make disciples. No pastor should have to discern. So if you ask the question, should we make more disciples? Everybody should always answer, if you're a Catholic, yes. Yes, we should be making more disciples. Because until we've got all people who are disciples of Jesus Christ and members of his Catholic Church, we're not done with our work. That's the goal. There's nothing less than that. So the Lord calls us to something really big and difficult. Okay, but that doesn't have to be revealed to us or discerned yet. But over here, this, what do we stop? The no, that's still got to be figured out, and that's difficult. So once we have the stop, okay, we win back a little bit of time, we win back a little bit of resources, where do we put those? Well, we should be putting them into something that's going to have me personally invest in some body or some people, some small group of people, so that we're also doing this to help them cast the same vision, to catch it and then cast it. So you catch the vision, this is what Jesus wants, you cast the vision, and you help them to go do that. And I got to tell you, it works. I do this myself. So, you know, I meet with guys, and I've been doing this for years. I at least have one small group of guys that I always meet with regularly, and I'm always doing that. But I go from group to, I don't do a group that lasts 6 years. You know, I hear about these, oh yeah, we've got a men's group and we've been in a Bible study for 25 years. Look, there's good in that because you have a community, like a base of operations. But if you never leave the base of operations to go get other men, there's a problem. There's a problem because you're just creating another safe space for you guys to talk about and solve all the world's problems and then actually not do anything. And I would call out that kind of thing. What we need to have is a group that meets, that grows, that sends. And then those other guys go do their own groups. And so there's a priest here in town who I've been scheming with. We've been friends since college. And when he came back as pastor a few years ago, we really started doing this. You know, I'd already been doing it, and he took it up too. And he's running small groups himself, you know, with guys. And we've got about 60 to 70 guys right now after a few years in groups and starting their own groups. We've got about 50 women that are doing these groups. And we anticipate in a couple more years, we're going to have hundreds of men and women in these groups. And in another 5 years, thousands. That's what our goal is. That's our goal. And nothing less. And we want to transform our city for Jesus Christ and his church. That's what we want. And so we're going after that. And we're doing it in other things that we're kind of implementing. But these are all the things, but we had to say, this is a priority. This is where we're going to spend our time. This is why we're going to do this stuff. And we do it together and we encourage each other and we pray together and we hold each other accountable and all this other stuff. And that's what discipleship is supposed to look like, right? I mean, we're on mission together for Jesus to go do what he wants us to do.
Yeah, but Marcel, I'm a pastor or I'm a DRE or I'm a whoever, and I've got all these things I just have to do. Like yeah. I can't not run the parish council. I can't not run the parish school. I've got to do, you know, CCD, PSR for our mm-hmm. kids to get sacramental preparation. And I don't have time to do all the things that you want me to do because my unique skills and gifts are needed in this job that I've been given. How can I do that?
Yeah, good question. First of all, let's sit down and do an inventory of your time and actually figure out where it's going to go. You know, where are you actually spending your time? Where is time that right now that you could get back? I have people do this sometimes. I had a woman one time, and she worked in a parish, and I asked her, you know, well, why have, she said, yes, I know I should be doing, you know, more of this. And she said, but I can't, I don't have time. And I said, well, let's do an inventory of your time over the next few weeks and then come back and we'll do it in our next coaching session. And so she did it and she sent it to me and I looked at it and said, so what is this right here that says flowers? And she said, flower. Oh yeah, that's, so every day she would go and spend about 15 minutes in the church watering flowers. And I asked, well, why are you doing this for 15 minutes every day? She said, well, because there's a group of elderly women and they always bring flowers. And I feel like the flowers need to be watered so that their time isn't wasted when they bring the flowers up here. I said, well, could you find somebody else to do this? And she said, no, I don't think they would. And I said, well, I think it's time that the flowers die so that more souls go to heaven.
That's right. Yeah.
And she said, she looked at me, she kind of looked up to the sky like this and went, you're right. And that was it. That there wasn't any more discussion. So sometimes it takes a practical, okay, let's actually look at the calendar. Let's look at where, come on, get off social media and go do a group. Wake up a little bit earlier, go do a group. Shorten your lunch twice a week to half of, you know, instead of hour, do half an hour, and then go run an hour or do something else. There is time to do this. And the other thing is, yes, you have to do pastoral counsel, but is your pastoral counsel actually helping you with your vision? Is it helping implement what needs to happen? If not, do it with them. Do it with
them. Yeah, there's so many things we're already doing, and it's a matter of infusing that missionary spirit into what we're already doing. So it's not that we have to cancel our sports programs. Mm-hmm. It's that can we view the coach is not only investing in teaching the kids how to play soccer, but he's also building relationships with the parents and making sure they know about opportunities for faith and sharing faith with those parents because you spend a lot of time together on the sidelines and different things. So it's not this huge list of things we've got to like just shut down completely, but if we can't look at them and ask the question is how is this helping us build the kingdom of God? How is this helping us specifically make disciples? Then we've got to ask the question if we can't do it, then maybe we shouldn't be doing it unless maybe it brings in like a lot of money for the parish or something or it funds all the other disciple making things. Like I'm not completely impractical, right?
No, only, I mean, exactly.
Only a little bit.
And again, I mean, it is possible. This is how. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know, about halfway through my time at St. Mary's, and think of it this way. St. Mary's was on a trajectory like a rocket ship, okay? And about halfway through, we'd already gotten this reputation of this is the best campus ministry in the world, you know, everybody singing our praises. And I sat in a staff meeting, you know, talking about this stuff, and we're all just complaining. It's just a complaint session. You ever been in one of these in a staff meeting? Everybody's just complaining. And about this is wrong, we're not doing that, and I just asked the question, okay, if we stopped making an assumption that everybody who comes to church, all our student leaders, because of their titles, are already there, and the assumption being that all these people who show up, who are involved, who have a position or a title, that they're already disciples of Jesus Christ. If we stopped making that assumption, what would we do different? And that led to a discussion where, for the first time ever, every single person on our staff agreed we would go and preach the gospel more effectively, more boldly, more urgently, and again and again and again, in order to try to make more disciples. When that happened, everybody looked around and we all started crying. Like, this huge room of people and staff started like tears rolling down our cheeks because we knew the Holy Spirit had shown up. And what ended up rolling out of that was a completely different direction from just program oriented, trying to, you know, the other stuff orientation to mission orientation of everything we did. And it completely transformed how we did ministry in our campus ministry. And this is a parish-based campus ministry. And to the point where, you know, making sure that everybody in our RCIA program had heard the gospel repeatedly, had opportunities to respond before we just doctrinally tried to form them, right, with the catechetical stuff that we needed to do with them appropriately. So we had to, you know, we had to reorient all these different like cogs and wheels and stuff. And yeah, it was difficult and it was hard. But I will tell you, and I would argue, that was the rest of the fuel in the rocket ship that kept us going to the point where we ended up. And that is the largest, biggest, most fruitful campus ministry you could find at the time. And that's just the way it had to happen, because I think that God was doing something where we needed to reorient our vision to His vision. And when He showed up and convicted us all, this is the way we need to go, everything changed. And so I think we got to be real open to the fact that God wants to do more than we want to do. And God's capable of doing way more than we could ever do. As long as we open ourselves up to the possibilities that the Holy Spirit might want to change our minds, our hearts, and our lives, He can change our ministries too.
Yeah, I think one of the things that you're kind of hitting on here too, and I love the way you talk about that staff meeting and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is that we have to build these cultures of accountability around ourselves where we can have the freedom and the space to have these conversations. And yeah. I think that, you know, working in ministry, there's, you know, this is what clericalism is, as Pope Francis talks about it, is that he's when Pope Francis talks about clericalism, he's not just simply talking about the priest or the bishop or the whoever thinking they're high and mighty and imposing mm-hmm. their will. He's often talking about an undue deference of lay people to clerical leadership or to not even ask the hard question. But what you've got and what you've talked about at your campus ministry and your own life, and this is like what you've devoted your life to and your coaching now too, is how do we create situations where we can all come together and be convicted by the Holy Spirit to pursue the good, to pursue yeah. the best thing for us. And if we can have that kind of mentality where even if it's uncomfortable, I can say to Archbishop or to Father Martin here or my pastor or whoever, I can say, hey, I think we're missing out on something here. We're not doing exactly what we're called to here. And that level of trust can only really come like when you're rooted together in prayer, that you're mm-hmm. really like at the service of the mission to know that, okay, Lord, if I'm speaking the truth, I'm doing it for you, and I know that you're going to take care of me. It's not just like a gospel of prosperity thing going here, but if I'm speaking the truth, I know you're going to take care of me, and I know that if I lose my job because I speak truth to this pastor or whoever it might be, you know, the whole like speak truth to power thing can yeah. be a little overplayed, but like spirit convicted truth, then the Lord's going to give you a better spot for ministry or take you somewhere else and lead you somewhere else to do really good work there too. And I think this lukewarm kind of cruise control idea sometimes. It's like, well, Father said that's what we should be doing, so we should be doing it. Like, no, Father actually is deeply desirous of someone to run with and to challenge him. Mm-hmm. And I think that, but that's got to come from a place of prayer. And if it comes from a place of personal preference, that's where I think sometimes our pastors can get really tired of us or brush us off to the side. Cause it's like, oh, here's Brian with that one program he wants to do, his silver bullet again. No, it's not that. It's I feel the Spirit moving and I'm convicted to speak. And I think we've got to really work on building those cultures in our parishes and on our teams.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is a both and here, right? So there's a movement in a lot of church leadership circles to have healthier communications, healthier meetings, better leadership, better vision, better planning, better calendar, all that stuff that's necessary.
All good things.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. This is what I would say sets the stage, right? It's the foundation.
Human formation, yeah.
Yeah, it's the foundation you're going to build the rest of the house out of, okay? Because if you don't have that, when you try to sit down and have a difficult conversation, the personal politics come in, the wounds, the other stuff, and you can't even disagree without somebody getting upset or whatever else happens. Or we don't even talk about that problem. Or why don't we meet to have these kind of, brainstorming sessions and hold each other accountable or even know how to hold each other accountable? Is that even something we talk about? So that's where we have to have that foundation to be able to do all the other good, difficult work that's necessary to be able to continue to discern and pray and even praying together. I mean, good gracious, how many church staffs or diocesan have I ever come into and asked, tell me about the prayer. How do you pray together? Well, we pray before meetings and after at the end of them. Well, what do you do when you pray? Well, somebody brings something or this person's assigned it, or we just say a Hail Mary. And I'm like, oh, Lord, we need something else. This is like, we're supposed to be people of the Spirit, prayerful disciples of Jesus who have our own personal prayer that we pray from, right? But that prayer is supposed to be together. I mean, we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to be able to bring all this to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, you do something. Show up, teach us, guide us, protect us from the attacks of the evil one, and be the one who we listen to. How do we do group discernment, together, ongoing, not just once a year, so that all these things can happen, right? Because that's the point. The point is, how do we go transform St. Louis or our little parish boundary, right? How do we go reach people for the gospel? Well, it starts in prayer. God's got the answer. God's got the answer. So let's ask him.
One of my favorite documents from JP2 is his document on the laity. And he's got a great section in here that you're just like hammering home on. And I think I even talked about this on the podcast last week with our guest, but it's about communion and mission and how interconnected they are. And that, it says communion and mission are profoundly connected. They interpenetrate and mutually imply each other.
Yep.
That communion represents both the source and the fruit of mission. So when we go deeper in communion with one another, and the best way to do that, of course, is the Eucharist, but also to spend time together in prayer, interceding together of one heart and mind. That leads us to an external mission.
Yep.
That to be Christ-like in communion with the Father is to be to take on Christ's mission to the world then as well.
Yeah, and if you look at where's the fruit in the church right now? And a lot of people will point to large apostolates who have had great success. And I would say this, look into those apostolates, but don't just look at what they do. And part of the advantage, let's be honest, part of the advantage of an apostolate is they can get a little bit more focused, right? I mean, a parish has this much stuff to do, an apostolate can do this much, right? And
you're talking to the guy who works at the diocese who has this much stuff to do. We're all over the map, right?
But I've been there, okay? So I know that's part of it. But the other part of it is, if you look, notice that a lot of these places require of their employees, missionaries, even executives and others, that they do things like you're going to spend an hour in adoration a day.
Every day.
Every day.
Yeah.
You're going to go to daily mass. So here's another thing that tipped the scales for us when I was at St. Mary's is we started praying first as a staff every day, the Angelus together. And then it grew from there to other prayers together. And then it grew from there to, at least a half an hour in the Adoration Chapel alone with the Lord, pray. But this was different. This was praying for St. Mary's and praying for the intentions of St. Mary's and for our students and for our faculty and staff and parishioners. Okay, that was before the Lord, half an hour, 5-6 days a week when you were working. And you did that. You know, this was like, this is how we change things. And that just, it changes everything. It changes everything. So yes, communion and mission, and it's first, the first communion is right with the Father. It's with the Trinity. And that sharing in the communion of the Holy Trinity, and then having that as the centerpiece for it. Now we get to offer this divine love, this good news to each other. And then from there, we go out to the rest of the people that we're called to serve. And if we don't do it in that order, then what ends up happening, everything gets kind of messed up. Everything's kind of messed up. And no, you're not going to do it perfectly. We get in the way. There's this thing called our humanity, and yeah, it's messed up. I mean, so yeah, I mean, it's absolutely what we're all called to do. It's difficult. And making the shift, I think, is really difficult for a lot of people, because you're going to have to face some, okay, I'm inadequate. I'm not taking care of my prayer life. I'm not doing a mission. Okay, look in the mirror, admit it, right? And say, okay, and I'm going to give you one practical. So my son got married this last week. And one of his groomsmen was really interested in one of the bridesmaids. And I'm trying to really chat up these groomsmen and talk to them. And, you know,
you're coaching them up. You're a coach. You're a coach. That's what you do. Actually. Yeah.
And I, you know, I worked in campus ministry for a long time. So I worked with young people a lot. I had a lot of conversations with guys who were a little bit nervous about talking to a girl. So I went up to the guy and I said, hey, do you think she's cute? He's like, oh man, she is gorgeous. And I said, well, have you had a conversation with her? He's like, no, she's talking to somebody. And and he's drinking a beer, you know, like trying to get that liquid courage up. I'm like, okay, well, stop drinking the beer. Say a little prayer. Say, I can do this, and walk over there and talk to her. And he did, you know, it's that kind of thing. I'm like, okay, just go do it, right? Just do it. Say a little prayer, get the courage, and then go do it. And this is, in a sense, the same kind of thing we're going to have to start to do. Okay. I haven't shared my faith with my neighbor yet. Okay, say a little prayer, get some courage, and go knock on the door. Well, I haven't talked to my, you know, the kid's soccer coach, you know, and I know that he's, you know, say a little prayer, go do it. This is the same thing when you have to have a difficult conversation with your pastor or an employee. Same thing, just go do it. We need to stop this thing that, you know, when we hit our barrier right there, okay, maybe the Lord wants us to turn to Him. We don't have the strength, but He does. And it's the same thing with renewal and evangelization and discipleship. God has more than we could ever offer. So why are we turning to Him more? Allowing Him to do it through us. Wow. God does big things through simple little stupid people like Peter and me. I mean, come on. Get through you, Brian.
I mean, if He can work through us, I've seen Him work through you at least. I know
knucklehead.
That's right. There's some good things that can happen there. Yeah. One of my favorite things we've done here in the Archdiocese the last few years is we do a holy half hour.
Oh yeah,
every Wednesday, just half an hour before the Lord. There's like a little 3-minute reflection that somebody gets up and gives, based on upcoming readings and tied in with some of the magisterium of the church around evangelization, and just like great food for thought. And you know, like attendance is up and down depending on how it goes with folks in the building and what's going on, but to be there like with my fellow coworkers and see them coming together and to be on their knees before the Lord, like we need to see that of each other. I've always thought, you know, doing daily mass together, we have mass in the building every day too. And, mm-hmm. the sign of peace with people you work with, you know, you do this as a parish staff sometimes too, and everyone's going in different directions and stuff, but to turn to your coworker, the sign of peace who you're annoyed with, or, you know, is annoyed with you, or you think is doing a bad job or whatever.
Yeah, you don't even do your job. Why don't you do your job?
That's right. That's what everyone thinks of everyone else. Right. And this is not unique to the church. Everyone's saying, I don't know what they do all day, you know,
but make more money than I do. Right.
That's right. But to turn to them and really wish them the peace of Christ, you know, and like there's like a supernatural thing that goes on there, that this is the communion we're talking about. And it talks about it in the document. It says communion with Jesus leads to communion with one another. Mm-hmm. And we can't be in communion with one another and be evangelizers and be a missionary parish unless we're rooted first in that communion with Jesus. And that communion with Jesus is always going to lead us externally. And even the cloistered convents who have internal communion with Jesus, who spend all their time in prayer, are praying for what? They're praying for the salvation of the world, and they're holding the whole thing together, I think.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
But so are we. That's the thing. You know, it's not just the religious call to prayer. They're called to a deeper, longer, you know, more sustained prayer every day than we are. Right. But we're called to this intimate, you know, interior life that then spills out. It spills out. Now, that's a lifetime of a project, right? None of us, I mean, go read the greatest mystics of the church will tell you, you know, they didn't have it all figured out, right? So if we don't have it all figured out, we're in really, really good company. And if we struggle in our prayer, we're in really good company because everybody struggles in their prayer. That's okay. But that doesn't give us the out to be able to not do it. So our prayer then can't stop with just, well, I have this deep personal interior life either. It needs to be fruitful. And I talked to my spiritual director about this, and this isn't spiritual direction, but it looks like we're going somewhere. It's, you know, I know that my prayer is most fruitful when at the end of it, I'm convicted I need to go do X. And so sometimes it's, you know what? My wife had a bad day. I need to go rub her shoulders and do the dishes so that she, and ask her what else she wants me to do around the house. And if my prayer leads me to that, that's a fruitful prayer time, and it's a beautiful prayer time. So maybe sometimes for us, it could be as a parish staff. Okay, what is it? What's the Lord leading us to do now? And when it flows from kind of a communal discernment of that, and with the communion of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, then it flows out into, we can do this. We can make difficult changes. We can do something better. And it doesn't have to be massive overhaul overnight either. That's the thing. Take some small steps, discern again. Take some small steps, discern again. And just have a process. And this is, and you don't have, again, it doesn't have to be, and you may end up going backwards a little bit sometimes. And then you learn from it. And then you discern again, right? So it's okay as long as we're inviting God into this place and doing this together and trying to do the best we can. And being open to whatever God wants to lead us to do. That's what real renewal looks like. And if you go study like stages or eras of renewal in the church's history, there are a couple of things that define it. One, it took a long time. Two, it had people who were saints. So literally canonized saints had groups of them in different places. And you see this in France. You see this in the Americas. You see this in other places where saints came together and had communion.
Yeah, travel in packs, yeah.
Yeah, they came together. And then they were the spark that the Holy Spirit used to renew the rest of the church. So there's prayer, there's saints, and it's difficult and it takes time. All those things are kind of markers of what real renewal looks like in the church. So we're not going to probably be any different, but that means we're going to have to pray, we're going to have to try, and we're going to struggle too. That's the other thing. There's a cross that comes with this. And sometimes the cross is your coworker. Or me, you know, I can be the cross sometimes, right? So, and now I get to say this stuff, Brian, and like I told you when I came up there last year, as the outsider, I get to say things that you guys can't, and sometimes, or I say the same things you do, and then people
something yeah, I've already said.
Yeah, yeah. You
they
say
just it, like you, they just like you better. Or you say it better than I
it's,
do.
I have the head for it. So
that's right.
Yeah. Look, the fact is that just happens. And so sometimes if you can't spark these things, having somebody outside, you know, come and help you. So look, Archdiocese of St. Louis, you know, parish right now, you got Brian as a resource. Call him up. Use him, you know. Call somebody who does something like what I do, you know. Ask him to help you. Sometimes that outsider can kind of give the spark that, pow, can really get you going because if Brian comes in and starts helping you with some of this stuff in your parish, guess what ends up happening? He can say the same things that you want to say, and people actually listen to him.
That's right. Yeah, happy to come help. I think that's a great transition as we wrap up our episode here. Maybe if you had just a couple like quick hit practical tips you'd want to give people in parishes. There's no silver bullets. There's no one thing people can do, but there are some habits that would help people be successful. What are a couple quick things people could do in parishes if they're really desirous of this kind of transformation?
Yeah, first, the one thing you do control is you right now. So resolve that you're going to start to practice things that will help you grow as in your own missionary discipleship. Where are you weak and you need to make some changes to grow? Where are you strong in the gifts and charisms that you have that you need to employ more? Where are the mission field opportunities, you know, and try to find out where those things all meet and then go that direction, right? And ask the Lord. But when he gives you an answer, and if you make one of those dangerous prayers like, Lord, give me opportunities to evangelize or God, help me to grow as a disciple. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you opportunities, then say yes to him. Okay, so that's first thing. Second thing is with your staff. If you want to make these kind of changes to staff, and maybe you're not the, if you're the one in authority, you could actually start to move that direction because you can make the decisions, right? But if you're not in that authority, maybe having some difficult questions to ask your supervisor, your pastor, or whoever it is that, you know, is able to make those decisions. To say, you know, do we have a plan for our parish to grow? What does mission look like for us? Or Father, what's your plan to reach the neighborhood that we haven't reached yet? You know, those kind of things. And say, I've been feeling this call in prayer to talk about these things. And just start a conversation. Okay, so start a conversation about those things. You don't have to have all the answers. Start a conversation. And I think just those two things right there can really set a course for people to start to make changes.
That's great. No, that's really helpful advice. And if people want to find out more about what you do and maybe read the blog, it's CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. Is that right? Yeah, yep. CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com/blog. Read a lot of great articles on there. Find Marcel's work. We'll have you back on another time to talk a little more about the book, Contagious Catholic, and some of the practical discussions around what that looks like, too, in day-to-day life. And I love talking with you, brother, and I really appreciate you taking the time to come on with us. And I always feel fired up after we're done. That Texas, you know, Texas fire you bring is always really appreciated. So,
well, and it makes good barbecue. I mean, that's the big thing. Texas fire makes good barbecue.
Will you close us in a prayer?
Absolutely. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, your plan's better than ours. And so we ask that you would reveal it to us, give us conviction about it, and help us to live it out. And what we control, that's us right now, Lord. Help us to choose you and to choose whatever it is that you have in store for us this day. We praise you and thank you because you're a God who can do all things, and you can do them through us. So may we have hearts, Lord, that are open to whatever your will is, to the changes that need to be made in our life, to the renewal that needs to happen in our parish. Whatever it might be, give us courage for the mission, perseverance, wisdom, patience, and great love for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask Mother Mary to pray with us and for us so that we can be instruments of the Heavenly Father for the salvation of souls. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Go and make disciples.